And once again, we realize that our church is more than 50% kids, 12 and under. When I looked at the sign up for today, I realized I think there's as many kids signed up. Is there on the sign up for today as there were adults? I think it was like 60-60 or something. I was like, dang. Yeah, things have not changed. Yeah. So today we are here specifically to celebrate God's sustaining heart over his church universally and this church specifically. And as I've thought about this, I realize there are many of you here today that were here 10 years ago. I mean, how many of you guys were here 10 years ago? I think it's a lot of us that are still here after 10 years. So that's pretty cool. God has been very kind to us over the last 10 years in so many ways that we could never recount all of them. But today I want to try to celebrate some of them and encourage you from what might seem like an odd place, and that is in 1 Samuel chapter 12. So if you want to grab your Bible, open to 1 Samuel chapter 12. As I spend time with God each morning, I was in 1 Samuel a week or so ago. I was in this chapter, and I haven't been able to shake it, so that's where we're going to go this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Before Elsbeth reads, know that just prior, so let's set the context here, just prior to the verses that Elsbeth's going to read to us, God's people just got their first king. Who was their first king? Saul. So they got their first king, King Saul. And so this is pretty soon after they got Saul as their king that this passage, beginning in verse 8, takes place. So keep that in mind as we look at this together. So let's look at God's word. 1 Samuel 12, beginning in verse 8.
1 Samuel 12, verse 8. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord, their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you." And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said, "No, but a king shall reign over us," when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now, therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. This is the word of the Lord.
If you would direct your attention back to verse 24, the second half. Consider what great things he has done for us. Consider what great things God has done for us. This morning, I will be pointing out some things that are great that God has done for us that we see in this passage and fits perfectly with our vision statement. So let me remind you of the vision statement we've had for 10 years that hasn't changed. It won't change until God's word changes, which it never will. So this never will. That we exist to glorify God by building a community of spirit-filled disciples living on gospel mission. Or we can shorten it with three words: gospel, community, and mission. So, six great things God has done for us in these verses, and I'm going to focus mostly from verses 19 down to verse 25. So you can have your eyes ready to go to verses 19 to 25. The very first great thing God has done for us that we can see in this story is, believe it or not, the gospel. Hope no one was surprised. That is number one on the list, and that is the first thing that jumps out at us. Look at verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die." Why do they fear death? What's happened that makes them confident that they are about to die? "For we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." It's interesting. They realize we've already done a lot of sins, but then we've added to that sin another evil. The evil is we've asked for ourselves for a king. They rejected God as their king. We know they wanted to be like other nations, and they wanted a king to go into battle for them. And so they rejected God as their king. Evidently, they found God insufficient. God wasn't enough. He wasn't powerful enough. He wasn't present enough. He wasn't wise enough. I don't know what it is that they thought, but he wasn't enough. And so they said, "We want an earthly king." And they reject God. Look, of all the sins there are, rejecting God's a big one. It might be the one that underlines everything if you get it wrong, correct? And so in verse 20, Samuel responds to their request for him to pray to them, pray for them because of their evil and their sin. And Samuel's response is jaw-dropping. Verse 20. And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil." Now that makes no sense, does it? What I expect to read is something like, "Do not be afraid. What you've done is not so bad." Or, "Be terrified because of all the evil you've done." I mean, do you agree? I actually had to go back several times to my Bible to make sure that I was reading that correctly. Think about his words. This is grace. This is gospel grace. They are wicked. They have sinned. They've rejected God. And Samuel's response is, "Don't be afraid. You've done all this evil." How does God do this? How does God let people reject him and then still give them grace? Well, the answer is seen, and we're not going to go there. You can go there later, to Romans chapter 3, verse 25, where we are told that God looked ahead. He passed over people's sins in the Old Testament, and he looked ahead to the cross of Christ, where all the sins of all the saints of all time would be paid for, past, present, and future. And so he looks ahead. He looks ahead at all the sins that would be added up. Think about all the sins over all the years that have been added up by all the people who have rejected God as king and for zillions of other reasons. I thought that maybe this morning would be good for us to add up our sins. Who would like to go first? We've been a church for 10 years. Let's just say that's roughly 3,650 days. Let's say we've averaged 60 members over the past 10 years. Let's just say that's our average. Let's say that every member sinned twice a day. Let's just say only twice a day. That's 60 members times two sins a day. That's 120 sins a day. 120 sins a day times 3,650 days leaves us just under 500,000 sins. And you and I know that's low. We know that's low. See, we know the reality of do not be afraid, but you've done all this evil. Do we not know that reality? Has God not been kind to us? Has God not made him who knew no sin, to become under 500,000 sins for us so that we might become the righteousness of God? We've celebrated that. Never thought the first time I did this it would stick for so long. I'm not going to do it this morning, but a reminder that our filthy rags have all been forgiven, all of them. Every evil we've done, our collective 500,000 plus and all the others have been forgiven and washed away, and we've been clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. There's no better news. None. Nothing. Of all the things you've heard preached here in the last 10 years, of all the things you've shared with one another over the last 10 years, there's nothing better than that. And so we celebrate that. We celebrate. I mean, we should just stop there. Just thank God that over the past 10 years, he's been faithful to forgive us all of our sins because of the blood of Christ. In Acts chapter 20, he puts it this way. Paul is talking to the pastors there, and he says this: pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. We are a blood-bought people, which leads us to great thing number two. You won't be surprised. Community. The church. You guys know the church is not a building. It's not a Sunday gathering. It is a group of people, both universally of all time and us locally this morning, who are a blood-bought family. What do we have in common? Blood has been shed for every one of us. That is why we gather. That is what makes us a family. I see this in verse 22. It says, for the Lord will not forsake his people. Don't you love to be called one of his people, that we are his people? He goes on to say this, verse 22, for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. It pleased God to make you and I people, a group of people for himself. Listen, God's gospel plan in eternity past, was to make a people for himself. And God's eternal, right? It's not bound by time or space. So he saw us in 2013 gathered together, plotting a church plant before it ever happened. It was all part of his divine plan. Listen, I'm sure you know this. Churches can be traced all the way back to the book of Acts, if you read that. But we can go back even further than that to Genesis chapter 28, where God leads Isaac to bless Jacob with this blessing. He says, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. That word company is the word for church, an assembly of people. So God's plan for the church goes back to Acts, it goes back to Genesis, and actually it goes back to forever. Because God's never had a new thought. So it's always been in God's heart to have a people to call to himself. Do you get that? God's eyes were on you in eternity past. God's eyes were on us in eternity past. He saw all of this happening this morning, forever, in eternity past. I say all that just to make sure we understand that what we're doing here has nothing to do with me or us. I mean, it just doesn't. It's all his divine plan. It's all part of his work that in September 2013, we would gather at Stauffer's funeral home, sometime with caskets and sometimes not. Millions of years before our first gathering on Sunday, on January 5th, 2014, when we were sitting in that Spanish church, God already saw it. He saw you there. He saw us there. It was all part of his divine plan. Listen, Jesus died and rose again so that we could belong to God and we could belong to God together, at least for a season as a local church. How kind of God. He's been faithful to us and he's blessed us. He's been faithful to keep all of his promises to us and then to go beyond that and to bless us with things he never promised, right? He never promised that our budget would always be balanced. Now, Chip's a really good money guy, but it ain't his doing, right? It's God. He just blesses. God could have made our budget crash, and that would be not mean he's any less faithful. He was faithful, but he blesses us. It's crazy how he has blessed us. He never promised us that we'd have a place to gather, and yet think about it. God has opened doors at Stauffer's. The Spanish church on 144 changed their times to meet so we could use their building. And then Mount Airy Full Gospel Church changed their time so we could share with them while we did the renovations here. Then this thing called COVID hit. We met in my backyard for a while. We met at the Hively's for a long time. We've gathered at Liquidity, and now we gather here every Sunday. All God's blessing, he doesn't owe it to us. It's not about his faithfulness. This is God on top of his faithfulness going, I'm going to bless you. Why? It's just his good pleasure. Nothing to do with us, but somehow in his good pleasure, this is what he chose to do for us. Blessings upon blessings, all based in grace. All grace. And you and I could count our own personal blessings from God that are all because of his grace. Him blessing us who deserve punishment. And underneath it all, we can see God's purpose behind it all. What is his ultimate aim in verse 22? The Lord will not forsake his people. He'll never forsake us. And here's why. For his great name's sake. That's why. You want to have confidence this morning that God will never forsake you. Here's where your confidence comes from. It is anchored in his great name. It is because it pleases the Lord to make you a people for himself. So great thing number three, we can say this, it is the glory of God. It is the confidence we have this morning that God is for us because God is for his glory and God is for his fame. So over the past 10 years, God has not forsaken us. He's made us his people. We belong to Jesus. And it's not because of anything we've done. He has not forsaken us because of his own name's sake. Listen, he doesn't forsake us as a way of showing off how great he is. That's his reason. He's showing off how great he is by never forsaking his people. Listen, it's a great thing that God values God most of all. If that's not in your theological bank, get it in there. It is a great thing that God takes pleasure in himself and in his name first, because God makes us his people and does not forsake us as a tangible expression of how great he is. That's why he does it. And that's why our vision statement begins with, we exist to glorify God. We exist to glorify God because God exists to glorify God. And if God did anything less than glorify God, it would be our loss. We want God to show off as much as possible, don't we? We want God to enlarge our hearts and our eyes to see how great he is, so our hearts will be satisfied and filled with his pleasure. And so we want God's primary purpose, his primary goal, to be glorifying himself through us. And he does that by allowing us to be a people. This is why we're together. This is why we're unified. We're not unified because of this building or our style of music or because of me. We've been unified and we remain unified over the past 10 years as we've desired and wanted to join God in doing everything for his name's sake. That our focus would be on him. I mean, that's what we've tried to do. I know we've not done it perfectly, but that has been the aim. That our songs would be about him, not us, And there's plenty of songs out there that are about us and not him, that are preaching would be about him and not us, that our groups of three, our community groups, would all be about speaking Jesus to one another and not about us speaking things about us to each other. We tried to make it all about God and God's glory. And of course, the place where we see God's perfection and his glory most clearly is in the cross and the empty tomb, is it not? I mean, think about, have some fun this week, take all the attributes of God, and then hover them over the cross and think about how they apply. Because it's endless. It is endless. We see the glory of his love in the cross, the glory of his righteousness, the glory of his grace, the glory of his justice. In the cross, we see the glory of his wrath, the glory of his kindness, the glory of his generosity, the glory of his sovereignty, and the glory of his ultimate wisdom. And the list goes on. It's all there. And so we uplift Jesus in the cross most of all so that we can behold the glory of God the clearest. Now listen, I know that this past 10 years have not been absent of all of us having different perspectives and different opinions and different things that we would like to have seen happen and done. I know that when there are two people in the room, there's three opinions. And when there's three Christians in the room, there's five opinions. And so I just feel like I got to thank you, because I know that, especially at the beginning, man, there were some rocky roads trying to figure out what we were going to do and what it was going to look like. And it stretched us, because we all had this picture of what a church plant should look like. But I really believe that as the years have gone on, we've kind of sifted through a lot of stuff. And I think we've all come to a place where we see, not perfectly, but that this really just has to be about Jesus and his glory. And that's it. I mean, anything else is just going to screw us up and divide us and bring conflict. Anything else will. And so we tried to make it all about pleasing him. If everything he does, right? He brings us together, people, to please him, then we live to please him. And what pleases him most is that we make Christ the center and we exalt him. And so I just pray we keep doing it. I pray we're able to go, I prefer this, but it's not about that. I mean, I've had to do that. You've had to do that, maybe more than I've had to do that. But to make it all about Jesus and himself. So may we just keep it up. May we keep it up. May we keep exalting the name of Christ and his glory for his great name's sake. And one of the ways we do that is, great thing number four, is by making disciples of one another. I wasn't sure what to call this point. Making disciples of one another, helping us grow together. It's the grow mission of our church. And Sam here in verse 20 tells us this in a... We're pretty tight. In verse 20 and 21, he does it in a put on and a put off, something we don't do and something we should do. And so verse 20, he says this, yet, so this is after he says, good news, don't be afraid, even though your sins are piled up. He says, yet, here's the repentance, here's the growing side, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve him with all your heart. So there's the put on part of it. Listen, it's a call from God to follow him. It's a call from God to follow God, to go hard after God, to make it your aim to know God, to love God, to walk with God. And that's it. That's the aim. That's the goal, to serve him, which literally here is to surrender, to get on your face, to bow down and say, God, you're the king. You're my king. I don't need any other kings. And here, I love it, that he's inviting the very ones who have added to their sins, rejecting him, an invitation to follow him. Do you understand how that doesn't, no one's excluded? They've sinned. They've added to the sin. We don't want you to be our king. And then God goes, follow me. I mean, that is bass-ackwards as it gets, is it not? I mean, come on. He tells them, follow me, follow me, follow me. And he wants us to do it with all of our hearts. He says it in verse 20. He repeats it in verse 24, with all your heart. See, God wants us to love him with all our heart and all our soul and all our being. That's what he wants. And he knows our hearts crave loving something. And so he says, come, come to me. Bring the quest of the human heart to me, where you can find something worth loving. Rock solid, passionate love of Christ that we can turn to. And it's a great thing. The Spirit has given us a new heart that wants to do that, that wants to follow him. And so he says, turn to me with all of your heart. And then he has a put off. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. You catch the repetition. Do not turn aside after empty things. They don't profit, they don't deliver, because they're empty. They're empty. God knows we have choices to make every day. It's a choice to turn to follow him or to things that are, he calls them, empty. They're empty things. And we will give our hearts either to him or to things that will never profit or deliver. Never profit or deliver, because they're empty. I don't know if any of you have ever ordered an Amazon package that never got delivered. It's happened. I don't know if any of you have ever gotten the package, you open it, and it's empty. It's happened to me. Listen, that's what he's saying. Don't spend your time on things that won't get delivered. Don't spend your time on things that are empty and don't have in them what your heart and what your soul is craving. He says, come to me, turn from the empty things, turn to me for life. Now, we, I think as a church, I think all churches in the last 10 years, have faced a lot of opportunities to chase after things that we look back on and realize that was very empty. But at the time, they seemed like a really big deal. Just to mention a few. I mean, I think COVID definitely was a trial. Do you guys remember what that thing was? I think as we look back on that, we would say that there are a lot of empty issues that maybe we made bigger issues than we should have out of them. In other words, there were things about it that grabbed our hearts that were never meant to grab our hearts. And now we look back on them and realize that never delivered what I was so passionate about or needed so much. I realized it didn't deliver. It couldn't satisfy. It ended up just being empty. Notice, I'm not saying that we handled that whole mess perfectly or even well. It was a train wreck. But I think there was a part of us that was grounded at that point. And this is all about Jesus and not about us, that kept us alive, not physically, spiritually, together through that. I think that's why we're still here. Because I think we realize that's not the issue. Masks and vaccines is not the issue. Jesus is what the church is about. And I think we fought for that. And I praise God for that. I think there were political things that we've walked through. And I'm not saying they weren't important things. Some of them were very important. I'm not saying that if we could go back and do it again, I wouldn't do some of those things differently. I think Tyler and Jordan, I would say, we might approach some of those things a little bit differently. But I think they could have easily been things that we could have given ourselves to that God has not called the church to give themselves to. He's called to give us, God called us to give ourselves to him and to his gospel and to his mission. And so just a thank you for all of you that persevered through all of that, through our attempt to lead. And your love for Jesus, I think, carried us through all of that. And I know that's not the end of it. Tyler sent me a text yesterday that just rattled my brain of, it's us collectively and it's us individually and all the things that you have been through individually over the last 10 years. And you know your own list, from sicknesses to relational strife to infertility to losing loved ones, financial trials, job changes, marital issues, kids drifting from the faith and just plain old sin. And yet all of those things, God seemed to have kept us together and helped us walk through together. He's helped us to sort through what things are empty and not to spend so much time doing so we could spend other time doing things that he wanted us to do. And so thank you. Tyler, Jordan, and I couldn't thank you enough. I can't imagine where we'd be if it wasn't for the board of directors at the beginning, the community group leaders and all the serving they did for all the years, the group of three leaders now, everyone who serves on Sunday, and you guys serve throughout the week. You serve each other, you care for one another, you prioritize friendships with people who don't know Jesus. I mean, thank you, thank you, thank you. I know that you have sacrificed, and I know you have made wise decisions going, this is worthless. This in the end is not going to deliver, it's not going to satisfy, and you've sacrificed to do other things that I think were for the glory and fame of God. So thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I think the reasons we've done that is because of the way God's word, I think, has been functioning in our church. I think God's word not just is taught, but functions in our church. So great thing number 5, I'll point this out from Samuel, is prayer in the word. It's prayer in the word. They turn to Samuel for prayer, and in verse 23, Samuel says this. He says, "Moreover, as for me," look at verse 23, "for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way." Now, I'm not comparing Tyler, Jordan, and I to Samuel, but pastors get to do the same thing, don't we? Pray and teach, pray and instruct, and it has been a joy and a privilege over the past 10 years to get to do that. So thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I love it. I'm so blessed, and I'm grateful for the past 10 years and your support, your encouragement, letting me pray for you and you praying for me, you letting me in on things in your life that are really, really hard so I could pray for you. I treasure that. I treasure that. And so thank you. Don't ever think you're burdening me to share with me things you want help or prayer for. It is an honor, and it's been a privilege to do that with you over the last 10 years. It has been a great, great thing. And it's been great to preach. I mean, he says he instructed them. I think, if I did my math right, we've preached 120 sermons in 10 years. No, 520 sermons in 10 years, about. 520, give or take some. That's a lot of sermons. I don't know if you can remember back this far. We've gone through the book of Genesis. We've gone through Joshua, Judges, Ruth. We've gone all the way through Joel, Amos, and Jonah. We've done Habakkuk, Haggai, the Gospel of John, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, and James. That's a lot. That's a lot. And over the past 10 years, I think we've seen how Jesus is in all of those. And I've said to you, the commitment of the pastors here is that you will hear about Jesus in the Word because he's there. He's there. And you'll hear the gospel every Sunday because it's there in the Word. And that if you don't hear it, you need to come tell us you didn't hear it because we need that accountability. If we start messing up, start making it about man instead of him, you need to tell us or find another church, one or the other. And so I pray the next 10 years will be the same, preaching the Word, and that you'll continue to apply the Word, that you'll continue to be doers of the Word. I mean, I feel like that's been one of the most encouraging things since we went through the book of James, is how we've really tried to seek to apply God's word to our lives. And you all have done a lot of teaching too, whether you know it or not. Every time we sing a song, we're teaching one another. If I did my math correctly, we've sung approximately 2,600 songs together in 10 years, probably more than that, but give or take some, 2,600 songs that we've sang over one another. That's a form of teaching one another that we have done. We've taught 1,600 Christ Kids lessons in 10 years. That's a lot of teaching. That's bringing God's word into the center. Look, when we gather, we've got nothing else to go on if we're going to know what Jesus is like. So it better come from here. And if I say, or Tyler says, or Jordan says, you can't trace it back to here, you need to call us out on it. You need to come to us, say, hey, I didn't see where that came from, God's word. Because this is all we've got. We don't know God apart from this. So let's make this always the center point, that we come back to God's word. And then lastly, the last great thing is just the warnings of God that come from his word. I love how it ends in verse 25. He says, but if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. In other words, don't assume the grace of God. Don't take advantage of it. There's still repentance that needs to be put in place. We could do wickedly in so many ways. Here it's about a king. We could want something other than God, something other than the gospel. We can turn to worthless things, not apply God's word in different ways. But the warning is here. God's warnings are so good. I mean, sadly, we know people who over the last 10 years have abandoned the faith. Sadly, that have walked away. And so we got to make sure we take the warnings of God's word as a gift. Because none of us are outside the wandering and the drifting that's possible. So have that in your mind. And for 10 years, one place we've gone to reinforce this that I want to end with this morning is in Hebrews 10. We've used this verse as much as Matthew 28 because it's so beautifully encompasses why we gather together, why God's brought us together as a church. So Hebrews 10 says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Caution, there's a chance you could waver. You could drift from the faith. You could abandon God. So, warning, don't waver. For he who promises faithful, you don't waver, God's got his hand on you. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Here's why we meet together. We meet together because it's a way to protect ourselves from wavering. I need you to help me not waver and wander. Instead, I need you to encourage me. It says, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's embrace this. Let's just keep pressing into the relationships we have in our groups of three, in community group, in this setting, because if you don't, you'll wander, you'll waver. I think it's true for me to say that the people that I know who've wavered and wandered in the last 10 years have done it because they did not have community. Every one of them, I think I can trace back to, maybe not all of them, I think I can, to not having some place where people were encouraging them and stirring them up to love God. They neglected to meet together. Don't neglect to meet together. We need each other. This is part of God's plan to keep us in the faith. He gives us resources. And guess what? You're those resources that he's given us. And so let's continue to be a church that encourages one another. You know, I got a list of prayers for the next 10 years. One of them is that 10 years from now, all of us will still be sitting in this room together loving Jesus. Some of you will be married with kids. But we'll be together, following Christ together. That needs to be a huge prayer of ours, that the gospel would remain center, that we'd love one another, we'd encourage one another, and that we'd all remain in the faith. And may it all be done for the glory of God and for his praise. Amen. So it's been a great 10 years. Thank you. Lots of new friends. Lots and lots of new kids. I tried to do a baby count this week. It wasn't even possible. I think it might be like 70 babies in 10 years. I think if you start, yeah, it's a long, I was like, I started thinking about all these people that came for a little season and left for different reasons, but I was like, I think we're like in the 70s. So anyway. Yeah. So it's great being a young and old church together. We're going to sing a song. Actually, we have time. We can sing a song or two. It's great singing together, great being together. We can stand. I want to pray for us. Let me pray a prayer over us, and then let's sing together. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the past 10 years, God. So many ways you have proved your faithfulness. So many ways you've shown off that you're faithful to us, never leaving us or forsaking us, always being there for us, helping us over and over again. We thank you for the forgiveness of 500,000 plus sins. You've been faithful. And we thank you for all the blessings that you've added on top of your faithfulness, all the ways you provided for us and cared for us and have given to us. We love you for that. And God, we pray for the days to come. Lord, protect us from wavering. Protect us from wanting other kings, other things that are wiser or smarter or more powerful than you. Protect us from believing that lie, that we would turn wholeheartedly to following you and away from things that are empty and don't deliver. And God, may we have your glory as our aim and our goal, that we just want to see your name spread and for others around us to see how great you are by how we live our lives and by the things that you do in us and through us. And so may we spread a passion for your glory and fame in greater ways in the next 10 years, I pray. We love you. We love you, Jesus, what you've done for us. You are too good to be true. We love you for that. We praise you for that. Come now, Spirit, help us. We're going to celebrate a little more in song and pray, Spirit, you be with us, that we would not just sing words off our lips, but our hearts would be filled with happiness and pleasure in you. In Jesus' name.